Good morning, New Hope. Morning. How are you today? Everything looks nice outside. Drops of sunshine, right?
Yeah.
Look, I have an apology to make right at the very beginning. I cannot connect the World Series results to the sermon in any way. And so I could not only find out a subtle way of letting you know who I'm pulling for. So if you want to know who I'm pulling for, you can talk to me in the atrium after the service. There's something else. The folks up in the booth told me that my preaching style causes me to wander across the dais way too often. And so I'm going to solicit the help of you all who are down front. If you see me getting too close to the edge of the rug, then you put up your hand and wave me back toward the middle, and I'll see if I can climb. My thoughts are not there normally when I'm speaking. But welcome. We're so glad to have you, those who are here in person, and also those who are online who are listening. But I would say this, for those of you who are online, you get the content. That's good. You get to know what the worship was about. You get to hear the message, and you get to hear the prayers of God's people. But what you don't get when you're home is the fellowship that happens when you're here with the rest of followers of Christ. So I would encourage you, every time you get a chance, please come and don't do this online if you can help it. So over the past, this is a series that Rusty started a couple of weeks ago on how do we let go of stress and anxiety and worry and all of this unsettledness. How do we do that? And he started us off teaching us that it's not, nobody, none of us are going to be exempt. None of us are going to get passed over for the pain. We're all going to have this unsettled fear, anxiety in our lives. And even Jesus had the same difficulties. He had stresses in his life to the point that we even know that he sweat drops of blood on occasion, and that he wept over the city of Jerusalem, and that he wept over Lazarus. And it's amazing that, you know, you would think the very Son of God would have to deal with this, but it's because we're fallen and we're in this world. So none of us are exempt. We're all going to have pain. We're all going to have difficulty. And then Kim last week taught us about Elijah. Elijah was a pretty neat guy, as far as I could tell. He got in a little trouble with Ahab and Jezebel because they didn't like the prophets that God had sent to Israel, and they preferred the prophets of Baal, and so Ahab and Jezebel were out killing the prophets. They were putting them to death, and this made Elijah a little bit afraid. He was a prophet of God. And so he expressed that concern to God, and God said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You go to this brook out in the desert, and I'll have the ravens come and feed you bread and meat. And so he did that. He went out into the wilderness, and he got fed by the ravens. And another scene that we saw in the life of Elijah was that he had a confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And what he did with that was he finally said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have, in essence, we're going to have a contest. You do things in the power of Baal. I'm going to do things in the power of the Lord God. And this is going to be it. We're going to, each of us are going to have a bull, and we're going to cut up the pieces, and we're going to set it on the altar. And then you guys go ahead and pray to Baal and have him bring down fire and set fire on the altar and to consume this sacrifice that you've made. And so the prophets of Baal said, that's a good deal. We can do that. So they started out, and they were dancing and yelling and cutting themselves and doing all kinds of stuff trying to get the fire to descend out of heaven. Nothing happened, and late in the evening, it got to be Elijah's turn. Elijah made the formula even tougher. He digs a trench around the altar, and he has them fill it with water, pour it all over the sacrifice. And then in God's name, he calls down. He says, Lord, show them that you are God. Prove to these people who are watching that you are Lord God. Come down, consume this sacrifice. And God did. He came down. He not only consumed the sacrifice, he consumed the altar. He leapt up all of the the water that was in the ditch around the altar, you know, and that really put the prophets of Baal in a tough place, and they all got carried down into the valley and murdered. Another time we learned that Elijah was hungry, and he was sent to the house of a widow who only had enough flour and enough oil to make a single piece of bread for her and her son, and then they were going to die. And Elijah says, tell you what you do, make it for me and have some for yourself. And then that barrel of flour that belongs to you and that bucket of oil will never go empty. He did that in God's name. And it came true. It was true that she never, until the famine was done, never ran out of bread, of flour and the oil. Another time he's at that same house, his son died. The widow's son dies. And in God's power, he comes back and says, let me have the boy, takes him upstairs and returns him to his mother later, full, healthy, and alive. And you and I would think with each other, man, how is it possible that somebody could be so close to God that God would attend to the requests of his servant so well? And then what happens to Elijah? He gets scared of being killed again, and he runs off into the wilderness again, and he finds a broom tree, sits down underneath it, and confesses to God that he wants to die because he's so depressed. Well, if Elijah can't get relief, what are you and I going to do? I mean, I'm not as close to God, I don't think, as I couldn't bring down fire onto an altar in a place in the name of God. I don't think I could. But in this particular case, Elijah had. So our challenge this week is for us to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to look at how can we let go of all this stuff, this stress and anxiety, fear and panic, tension and worry that just really messes with our minds. I want to tell you this, it's going to require plenty of diligence. You and I are going to have to be diligent if we are to let go of this, but it can be done through the power that God has given to us. There's a nice piece of scripture that goes with this in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Anxieties. I looked this up on the internet, and I was trying to figure out how many of the things I could find that cause anxiety for us today. And you know, there are hundreds. There are literally hundreds. And we can't talk about all hundreds of those. I mean, it'd take us all week. We'd be here all week talking about them. So what I did was I thought of 12 that I knew that we here at New Hope have been faced with stresses, difficulties, or challenges that we here at New Hope. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that right at the beginning. We're going to see how it might directly apply to you and me. First one is death. We get stressed over death. It's happened just recently in our congregation. Everybody knows that Rusty's father passed away. And though he was saved and is now with the Lord in heaven, the earthly family is under stress. They're under duress. There's pain. There's sorrow. There's crying. There's challenge. I'm sure that each one of you could find somebody, some family that you know of, that just in recent days has experienced death within their family. Divorce. This is a hard one. I think everybody knows somebody who's either in the process of getting a divorce, has contemplated a separation, has completed a divorce, and the amount of difficulty that has presented in their life has been tremendous. People start, you know, get a spirit of fear. They get bitter. They become sullen because of what has happened. We almost all of us know at least one couple or two that have been through that. How about for those of us who are still in school or in a new workplace? Bullying. You know, how often did you say, I just really don't want to go to school today because that bully's going to be there, and I'm going to have to deal with that guy or that gal who has been bullying me around, and it's going to distract me, and it causes me a great deal of stress, and Maybe I'll play sick today. I don't want to go in. Or maybe that bully is in the office place. And in the office, there's a climber who wants to get his reputation or her reputation ahead of everybody else's. And in order to do that, they're willing to run over everybody, run over all the other fellow employees. And it's just a stress we don't want to deal with. We don't want to have to mess around with people who don't care for us or who aren't nice. How about loss of a job? I can name at least six folks in our congregation that I have personal knowledge of that have lost a job. How stressful is that? You got financial obligations. You already were making precious little enough to cover the expenses. And now you've got to go find another job that's got to meet your needs. It's got to pay you well enough to at least get back to where you were to meet your obligations. And there's all those resumes you have to revise and all those interviews you got to go on to talk to somebody about why you're the right person for the job. And our stress builds and our anxiety climbs. And we have this challenge that causes us to be less effective. About discrimination at the workplace. I've talked to three or four of you who had this one. It's because you didn't have the right education. You were the wrong race. You were too short or too tall, or you didn't adhere to the policies that somebody thought were right, and maybe they weren't, but here you are being discriminated against because of something that you have relatively little control over. Financial pressures of all kinds. I mean, this is every one of us. We could almost put a tick mark beside us on every one of these. We've got car payments, and we've got kids in college, and we've got to make those payments, and we've got house payments that have to be made, and the grocery list seems to get longer and more expensive every week, and car breaks down and you need a new refrigerator. I mean, it's just amazing how many holes come into your pocket regardless of how much money you make, and it's always, oh man, another financial problem, and this is going to cause you stress and difficulty, anxiety. Getting married and learning to live with somebody brand new, never been there with him or her before, and all of a sudden you're having to learn new habits. It's a stressful time, very stressful time. You hadn't figured out how to get along, how to cooperate, and how to keep that loving feeling that you got when you got married. Maybe you're having to move again, military connected. And being reassigned somewhere else, and now you got to pack your house up and go. How about chronic illness? We're going to discuss a couple of these within our family today, but chronic illness is something that gives stress. It's tough for us to deal with. Now, there's emotional problems, depression, anger, grief, guilt, fear, even self-esteem issues, and then there's addictions. I mean, all kinds. Food addictions, sex addictions, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, gambling addictions. I mean, you can go down the laundry list, and you know somebody, or you are yourself, addicted in some way that causes you to have stress and difficulty, and it's our deal. Let me tell you about one of mine. I have chronic heart disease. If you're a Fraser boy, it's a genetic fact that you're going to have some heart trouble. And I did, and I do. And for me, it's a source of stress. But of all this gloom and doom, you know, let's be honest with ourselves. What's God about to do in our lives that allows us to challenge this? And mine was this heart disease. So I went into the hospital and got a quadruple bypass surgery, which means that they repaired arteries around my heart in four places. Then I had cardiac arrhythmia, so they did an ablation and zapped parts of my heart so that it wouldn't beat irregularly. And then I had not AFib, but flutter, what they call it, in the other atrium, so they had to go back and do the same kind of ablation treatment again on the other atrium. And I think most of you could identify with the picture that you're going to see up on the screen. We all know what this is. Well, for me, it was a pretty stressful time. I vividly recall being wheeled into the surgical theater. But before I got there, I was in that little prep room. You know that little prep room they put you in? It's got the curtains on all sides. And they 75 people come through, and they ask you the same thing. What are you getting done today? You know, do you know who your doctor's name is? Do you know where you are? Then they take your blood pressure, and they take your blood samples, and they put in the leads that they're going to use during surgery. And eventually you get to that place where they load you on the gurney and they carry you into the operating room, and you've got on only that little gown that doesn't quite close in the back, and so you're sort of hanging out. And so we get into the operating room, and to compound my stress, the operating room staff takes off this robe, and here I am, six or eight people. I'm naked as a jaybird laying on the surgery table. That's because they needed to drape me so that they could get access to the right parts of my body to do the open heart surgery. My stress level's kind of, you know, I'm up there, my heart's pumping hard, and I'm concerned. But that wasn't the only thing that was bothering me in that operating room. I actually didn't worry about dying. I really didn't, because I knew if I passed away that I would be reunited with my Lord Christ, and that for me would be excellent, and I was really okay with that. But what I was worried about was Judy, my wife, and my two daughters, Heather and April. What would they do? How would they feel? How would they react? What would it be like for them? And that was stressful for me. I was concerned about, if I didn't make it, how would that affect them? Will I live through the procedure? I don't know. We'll see. I was so stressed about it that I asked my brother to come. You know, my brother is a cardiac nurse in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I guess he's been through literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of open heart surgeries. He's done it. That's what he's done for his entire life. So he came up to be with my wife and my two daughters while I was undergoing surgery. A great help and a relief to me. I reached out for help to him. I also was asking myself a bunch of questions while I'm laying there on the table before I lost consciousness. I was thinking to myself, what could I have done better or differently that would have caused me not to be here? Maybe I shouldn't have had those extra slices of bacon. Maybe I really should have gone on to the gym that day when I really didn't want to go. Or maybe I should have limited myself to one portion of fried chicken instead of two, or whatever the thing was. But I was thinking about what I could do. So as I'm laying there, and just before I go under, a new thought crosses my mind. Bulldog, everything you're talking about is self-focused. You're not focused on anything except you and how this is going to affect you. And you know what? This happens all too often to all of us. When we get in a stressful situation, we inward focus. We start to look inside and say, oh man, what can I do? How can I get this? Oh, how can I make this happen? The problem with that is that it has some causes and effect inside of our bodies. When we start to think about what we want and what we need, we're too self-focused. And the result of that focus and that stress and anxiety and fear is that it limits our ability to function. Admit it. Whenever you're under pressure and you're under stress, that's about the only thing you're thinking of. You're thinking only about that. And it limits your ability to do other things. It limits your ability to function normally. And so that's one detractor. It takes a heavy toll on our whole self, and we begin to look at our lives and our being as being hopeless. Our everything's hopeless. We're not going to be able to fix this. It's going to be bad. Everything's going to be horrible. And we begin to lose hope. More importantly, it begins to derail our relationship with God. We start focusing more on ourselves than when we focus on God, and what happens is that relationship gets derailed. We are an equal partner in that communication chain. And when we break our end, it's not good. It's not good. It distracts us from God's provision and goodness. You know, God says he's got in the storehouses of heaven all of these blessings that he's willing to pour down upon us when we are in his will. When we're doing it God's way, he's got all these blessings, and he describes them as being blessings that he's going to pour out that get packed down and are running over in our lives. It's that full. It's that many blessings. But because we derail our relationship with him, we forget that. And it distracts from his goodness, provision. And most importantly, it dims the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. We rely on that still small voice to tell us what we should do. We know our conscience guides us as we walk through the day. Now, there are a lot of secular therapists. There are a lot of recommendations from the learned doctors who are going to make recommendations to us about how we can handle the pressures and success and worry and fear. In fact, as part of my surgery preparation, they sent in the chaplain and they sent in the other guys, you know, and we go through a discussion piece. But there are some common denominators. For me, it's always diet and exercise. I never had figured out why they were going to talk to me about diet and exercise, but diet and exercise were very important. Every family practice doctor I went to had that. There's always the issue about getting enough sleep at night, 7 or 8 hours. Did you get enough sleep? You know, you got to get your sleep. Needs to do meditation and deep breathing. You need to take in air and then be conscious of blowing it out. Regular doctor visits or visits to your therapist. There are probably about 650 for every single subject of self-help books published on the market. You can go to any bookstore, old, new, brand new, or whatever, and you're going to find a book that supposedly helps you. Self-help books to help you cope with this. Maybe it's calming music that does it. And you know what? To be honest with you, all of those things are good. The right kind of diet is good. The right kind of exercise is good. Deep breathing, meditation, calming music, that's all good. But don't you think it would be smarter for you and me as followers of Christ for us to find out what the formula is that our Creator has given us for this? Seems to me that that would be a lot more appropriate. God did give us scriptural provisions, prescription is word, to help us let go of all of this stuff. And so today we're going to talk about 6 tools. They're listed in your message notes, and they're also in your take-home sheet, which I hope you'll all do. Set prescriptions about what we're supposed to do in these cases. First, worship. You know, it's really, really hard to be angry with God or to ignore him when we're worshiping him. If we're truly worshiping him, it's very, very hard to ignore or be angry with God. When we come here, or when we do our daily devotions, or when we go to our small group, we tend to push other issues out of our mind, at least for a little while, and we begin to focus in our worship on God. Very important step. The next one, not surprisingly, is prayer. Prayer is a very, very important thing, but it's got to be a one-on-one conversation between you and Jesus Christ. When we're praying, we have to focus on Jesus. If we're truly praying, we have to focus on Jesus because he's the other half of the conversation. And that's what he wants us to do. Only then can we redirect our attention to our Heavenly Father and the promises that we are finding in this scripture in Jeremiah. The promise he gave us is that he plans to prosper us, make us prosperous, to do us no harm, and to give us hope, and to give us a future. In our congregation here at New Hope, there is an outstanding example of a couple that turned to prayer in times of adversity. Most of you probably know Erica and Christopher Wogan. They just had a baby son. His name was Ian, which actually means God is gracious. And just a few days ago, and he was born with significant brain damage, very significant. The fact is he probably had several strokes in utero. And so the thinking, processing part of his brain is not developed. doesn't function. The only part of his brain that operates is the involuntary brain stem that takes care of breathing and heartbeat and the other necessary bodily functions. And here they have been presented with, our own family are being presented with a brand new baby who has these deficits. And you know what the Wogans did? They started praying, a very systematic systems of prayers that were focused on what they had, their problem, their difficulties, their fears. First thing they asked the Lord for was the chance to be able to hold baby Ian. And the Lord granted that prayer. They were able to hold him. And the next thing that they prayed about was that that his breathing and his heartbeat would be more regular, that it would be to the point that it would sustain his body. And it didn't look good for a while. They were praying about this, and they took him out of NICU, or took him to a different part of the NICU so that they could remove the breathing tube from little Ian's body. And you know what happened? He started breathing better, and his heartbeat got regular. Exactly the opposite of what we would have expected from the doctors, but this is the prayer that was prayed by these parents to God. Then there was a prayer that he could get out of the NICU. And so that happened too. Not only did little Ian get out of the NICU, he got to go home to hospice. Another prayer that they had made. And you know what? Last night at the 5:30 service, we finished and I walked out into the atrium. And guess who's standing out in the atrium? It's Erica and Christopher holding baby Ian. Not a miracle by any definition you want to make. And the thing that got me the most when I was talking to them was this. You know, well, what happened was when we started praying, when we started that sequence of prayers, the Lord gave us a sense of peace and strength. Real life standing in the flesh examples of the promise that God makes for us in his word when we pray. Anyway, God answered every prayer and granted the next step that they asked for that would happen in his will. They began to reach out to friends, and most here at church, and friends gathered around them, and other friends came and family came, and it was amazing the kind of peace and strength that they received from others who are like-minded, who love the Lord Jesus like they do. Came home. I tell you what, it made me humble when I saw baby Ian being held by his mother, knowing the history. And maybe if you know them, they posted on their Caring Bridge that they would appreciate some help with meals and stuff like that. So if you know people who know them, or not that I want their house to be inundated with macaroni and cheese or anything, but I mean, the fact of the matter is if there's a way that you're led to help, I wish you would. The next one on your list, number three, is to ask for help. We're reminded that when we have to ask for help from other people, that we are finite and fallible. We don't have all the answers. We don't have the entire lexicon of what to do. You know, Paul tells us to be joyful in adversity. I'm not to where Paul got to, because I'm not joyful in all adversity all the time. But I know that there's a reason we can be joyful. You think of all of the things that have caused stress in your life, and maybe you've already been through a similar experience. For example, I think that I can probably talk to somebody about open heart surgery with a great deal of meaning because I've been through it myself. If you've been an addict of any kind and the Lord's helped you conquer that, you can probably minister to another addict who's trying to find his or her way through the forest. I mean, you name the adversity, you name the fear, you name the difficulty, and because you have that experience, God can use you to bring joy into their lives and can bring joy into yours to give you a peace. We need to seek community. We need to find a way to get together with God's people here in the church. I have many sisters and brothers in Nigeria, where I grew up as a missionary's kid, who are being persecuted by the Muslims now. And you know what they are doing predominantly? They're turning inward to each other for strength, while their brothers and sisters are being set on fire while alive, or having their heads and limbs cut off with machetes and this kind of thing. It's amazing how much strength they're drawing. I just got a regular Facebook text with a friend of mine who's a pastor there at Sabun Rai. So seek community, seek the church. Number five is scripture. God's word repeatedly reminds us that fear and worry don't come from God, and that he's always there to go through the tough times with us. Not to take the tough times away, but to go through the tough times with you and me. Reading the scripture is an important piece. If you don't have a systematic process to read the scripture, please look at our Bible reading plan at the church. We have additional commentaries that are written during the week that you can use that expand on the scripture for that day or for that week. And I think it's very important for us to find a time where we're focused on the Bible, that we are willing to read and study it. And the result's going to be that you're going to find brand new promises, brand new encouragements that you didn't see before, and you may have read the verse hundreds of times. Finally, you probably need to learn to examine your load. Most of us fill our plate too full. We put too much stuff on our backs and we try to carry it. You're responsible for all that's on your plate, but we're responsible to help carry one another's burdens. In any case, today we learned six ways from God's word, our Creator, to help us find a way out to let go of stress and difficulties. He will always go through that challenge with us, and the promises us that everything works together for the good of those who love and depend upon him. There is today, I'd like to close with a scripture verse that has been meaningful to me, and I hope that will be meaningful to you. It's found in Philippians 4:8, and it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Pray with me, will you please? Father God, we want to seek your solutions to help let go of these challenges in our lives. We realize that we are going to inevitably encounter them. We trust that you will be with us through it all. Help us, Father, to ask for your will to be done in our lives and not be so inward focused that we want our selfish ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.